Welcome to our sixth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, Self-Control, a Process. Open your Bible to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, and let's begin.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you're going to do in us today. Thank you for this opportunity to be together, to grow together, to come together as your family, Lord, and to strive to resemble who you are. Father, I pray that you would do something very powerful in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would create some breakthroughs in our hearts. Father, as we wrap up this series on self-control, Lord, if there are issues in each of us that are weighing us down, that are blocking us from our potential, God, I pray today that you would just demolish those strongholds and we could live a new life in Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for the power that's there. Our hope and our trust is in you, and we ask you to move in us in a meaningful way today. In Jesus' good name, amen. Well, it's good to be with you today, church. Good to have you here. We are, like I said, we're wrapping up our series on self-control today. And I want to end this. I want to talk about our aim in life. Because one of the realities of life is that you will tend to hit whatever you're aiming at. I know that's a very profound thought to start the morning with, but stay with me on this. You will hit what you're aiming at. And aim can be a tricky thing. I kind of found that out several years ago. One of my good buddies, he really got into shooting, and he's one of those guys that when he gets into something, he goes all out. And so he invited myself and Allie up to his farm in New York, or his family's farm, and he created these really cool metal targets. You know, they're pretty awesome. And the coolest part of these targets is that when you hit them, they made this beautiful dink sound. And it was just so rewarding. None of you are with me on this. It's going to be that kind of morning today, is it? All right. I'm game for that. It was satisfying. And so everybody kind of began to get up and shoot, and there was all these beautiful dinks. And then, friends, it was my turn. And I began to take aim. And when I was aiming, I was convinced that I was on the target. But I didn't hear any dinks. And I started to get very upset. Because when Allie was up, there was a lot of dinks. That's my wife. I'm supposed to have this figured out. But I did hear a cat kind of screech, and I heard a lot of dandelions and such being killed in the background. And that weekend, I just never quite got it, which is why I'm a chaplain in the Army. We don't have weapons. They don't let me look at weapons. I can't touch one. So I couldn't get it. But one of the things we realized is that part of my issue was my aim was always too low. And I thought it was at the target. I thought it was at that level, but it was always too low. I blame it on being left-handed. I don't know if there's any credence to that, but it gives me comfort. And it was too low. And I think in life, that very same thing happens, that we don't become the people God has given us the potential to be because our aim is too low, and you will always hit what you're aiming at. You with me on this? And so one of the things that we have to do in this process of transformation is we have to learn to understand what we're actually aiming at, not what we think we're aiming at, and we've got to raise it to a higher target, to a higher level, to the place where God is calling us to aim at. You with me on this? See, what happens in life is we aim too low. We aim at external transformation instead of internal transformation. And you get external transformation, you move, you change your house, you change how you look, you change those kind of things, and then you do it and you're like, that didn't really change all that I hope it would, because your aim was too low. You with me on this? Sometimes we aim just to survive life instead of live it. and live a significant life. We aim for success instead of significance. We aim and we think, man, this is going to satisfy my life. It's kind of reaching the next level instead of realizing that we were created for a life of significance with God. And so part of transformation is learning to raise our aim. And for some of us, our aim isn't too low, it's just completely off. I've met people that their aim in life is just to be angry at somebody. You ever met someone like that? I mean, they're literally, and maybe if I could be honest today, I've been that guy at certain points. You ever been just so angry that you're waiting for someone to say something that you can explode on? Or am I the only guy that's really messed up in here today? Just sometimes you're like, just give me a reason to blow up right now. But did you see how that guy looked at me? What's good? Cross this line. Anyway, sometimes our aim is just so off. And again, what you aim at, you will hit. If you're aiming to always be angry and upset about something, you will always be angry and upset in life. And the rest of us are going to have to deal with you. And it's going to be annoying. So don't aim there. Anyway, our aim is off, and we've got to lift it. And we got to make sure we're aiming at the right thing. One of my favorite authors, David Brooks, he writes for the New York Times, and he talks about it in these two categories. I thought this is helpful. He said, many times in life, our aim is resume virtues. Our aim is to, you know, advance our life, to get nice stuff, to go to nice places, to, you know, present a nice image to people and all of that kind of thing. He kind of calls all that resume virtues. And he says, you can aim at that. And you can have a lot of external success and you can achieve a lot of those things. But ultimately, he says, that is not the most meaningful or satisfying life. He said, a better aim is eulogy virtues. Because I've been to a lot of funerals. And every funeral, what people talk about is what these eulogy virtues is the kind of love that the person had. They talk about their generosity. They talk about their character. That's always the focus, and that's always the thing that people are really deciding, was this a life of significance and impact, or do we have to try and find something good to say here? This is a reality, friends. And what David Brooks says is, he says, eulogy virtues is what we should aim our life at. That in other words, who you're becoming and who I'm becoming is far more important than the things that we do. You tracking with me? But what happens is we focus on the resume virtues, and that's not a guarantee that we'll become the right kind of people in the process of life. Does that make sense? And so here's what he ultimately argues, that the deepest joy in your life and in my life, it will come from character transformation. That will be the most fulfilling life. That's what David Brooks argues, and I believe the scripture attests to that. And he also says that the people who have most significantly impacted this world, they lived more for eulogy virtues than resume virtues. They were more worried about their internal world, their character, their integrity, their attitude, their mindset towards people and towards God. And because they focused on that, their life contributed in significant ways to the world. You with me on this? And it's a better way to live. And I think ultimately this is what God calls out of us. And so today I want to challenge you and challenge myself that I think we need a higher aim for ourselves. We need to raise it up. We need to stop shooting cats and dandelions and start hitting the target. And we need to lift it up. And what's great is we're not alone in the struggle, and we don't have to do it all in our power, but that God has given us power to be transformed in this way, but we've got to work it into our lives. That makes sense? And today we're going to hear from the great apostle Peter about how God does this, how we can raise our aim, how we can work this power that he already wants to unleash in your life and is unleashing in your life, and how we can become transformed in the process. So here's the three kind of ideas today we're going to talk about. The aim, the power, the process. Say those with me. The aim, the power, the process. Church, we're going to have to do better than that this morning. I'm not doing all the work today, all right? I need you to give me some amens, to give me some life here, to give me some energy. The aim, the power, the process. So let's dig into this text. And here's what I love. I love who we're learning from today. Because let me remind you, we're learning from Peter. And if you've heard of Peter and you've read about his life, you would not define him in the early parts of the scripture as a man of incredible character and integrity and self-control. You wouldn't use those virtues to describe Peter as we first see him in the New Testament. Because he's impulsive. Because he speaks before he thinks. I know you've never done that before. Because he just kind of reacts to the world and doesn't always think through his choices. And he's the one that we remember blatantly betrayed and denied Jesus at one of his most vulnerable points. How would you like to be remembered for all the times you denied Jesus? You know, when we see Peter in heaven, I think we need to owe him some apologies to just always throw out his failures all the time. Anyway, but what we're going to see is God transformed him. And so the Peter we're reading now is not this early Peter, it's this later Peter. And God made Peter, this man who was kind of a backslider, impulsive, denied Jesus, to a man who was an incredible leader and courageous follower of Christ who would eventually be killed because of his allegiance to Christ. That's how much this guy changed. And so Peter knows the struggle. He gets it, and we get to learn from him. So here it is, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. There's Bibles in your seats if you want to read along. It's page 1018. It's back there. Here's what it says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And that phrase, life and godliness, that's this idea of God has all this power for you and for me, but this power, it pertains to life and godliness. In other words, if I could put it just in a simple way, it pertains to character transformation. It pertains to God making you and me into a different kind of person, a more mature soul. The power isn't there for you to control God and get him to do whatever you want. He's not a genie. This isn't Aladdin. This is the Bible. And that power is there to make us new. All right. And it says, through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his very great, his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. We're going to talk more about this, but this is a crazy thing that Peter is saying. And I just want you to pause and think about that for a second. He's saying God's power and God's promises are at work in you so that you would be a partaker of the divine nature. Now, he's not saying that you're going to become God, but he's saying God's power and God's promises are in your life and working in your life to make your character and your personhood reflect the character and personhood of God. So that who you are begins more and more to resemble Jesus Christ and not whatever is broken and messed up in you. You with me on this? That is, you grow, You're growing to look more like Christ. It's kind of like one thing I've realized in my life is that the older I get, the more I look like my dad. And in this instance, I'm not as excited about that. This one we should be excited about. Don't tell him. He'll be at next service. Don't tell him I said that. That's just for 9:30. Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. So he says, if God isn't at work in you, then here's what the trajectory is for all of us. We will become corrupted internally in our character. We'll be poisoned by the world, and we will leak poison out into the world. That without the power of God at work in you and at me, then gravity takes effect, and we will deteriorate in our inmost being, and we'll just be like another person who was broken by the world and added brokenness to the world. And Peter says, God's got better for you than that. That's normal, isn't it? It's normal to see people that lie, cheat, and steal, that don't love their families well. It's normal to see people that don't have any faith or expectation of God. That's normal, and it happens. It's normal to see people's lives ruined by addictions and inner struggles and all that. But what is not normal is to see people rise above that and be bright and shining lights in the world. And Peter's saying, that's what the power of God is in you to do. For you to rise up and be something different in this world. And not just continue the cycle of ugliness. There's plenty of people that will pick that up and carry that on. But you and I are supposed to be different. And so he goes on, for this very, very reason, make every effort. Notice he says, look, God's doing this, but you have a responsibility too. God's given you the power. God's given you the promises. God has started all this, but he's also given you some responsibility. See that? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness. You thought the list was over. It's going. Godliness with brotherly affection with love. The list starts with faith and ends with love. And Peter says, those are our responsibilities to grow in those. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just think again for a second. Peter is saying, you can know things about Christ, and that knowledge can be ineffective and unfruitful in your life. That's a sobering warning for all of us. We've got to make sure that we're in the kind of relationship with God where our knowledge of Christ changes some things. You with me on this? I don't want to be a type of Christian where I know all the right things to say. I know the right things to believe. But it's only gone surface deep in my life. I can think of no way that's almost more insulting to Christ than that. You with me on this? And I don't want to do it. And I don't want that for us. And we don't have to. So let's dig into this. The aim. Let's talk about this first. The aim. And here again is what it is. Peter says, the aim is that you and I would be partakers in the divine nature. Remember when I said we've got to raise our sights? See, I have one standard for my life. You know, at home, when if I do the dishes once a month, I feel like I've killed it. I'm strutting around. Hey, babe, how you doing? Doing great? Because I'm feeling great. Now, we don't have a dishwasher, so they need done a lot more than once a month. But when I sit there and take time, I mean, I'm patting myself on the back. I'm thinking the Holy Spirit is alive and well in me. You know, revival's going to break out in my life. My wife has a different standard. And she's a lot less impressed with once I'm like, in fact, you might argue she's not impressed at all with that. We got to exercise some. No, just kidding. Different standards. Here's the thing. You have one standard for your character. God's got a way higher one. Right? My standard sometimes is like, hey, just don't, you know, don't be an idiot. Don't be a jerk. Don't cause a lot of harm. That's not a real high standard. You with me on this? God's standard for your life and God's standard for my life is that we would reflect the character of Jesus Christ. That's really high. And he says, that's what I want your aim to be. I want you to pursue to love people, to relate to me, to serve the world like Christ does. I want your love and your faithfulness to look like his love and his faithfulness. I want your life more and more to reflect his reality in his character in the midst of this world. And so God says, if your aim isn't that, it's too low. It's something less. And you'll miss out on who he's calling you to be. His aim, it's to transform our character to reflect his character. And when I think about that, I just can't help but think, man, God, that is a tall order. And you've got a lot of work to do in me. But that's what this life is about. That's what God wants to do more than anything is mature and develop our souls. I know many times we think God is just there to make our lives happy and to fulfill all our dreams. But God is a lot more concerned about your character than your dreams and your happiness. And so sometimes he will lead you through pain and suffering, not because it's going to make you super pumped up about life, but because it will make you look more like Christ. And that's what he is aiming at for you and for me. You with me on this? We got to raise our aim. We want God to change our life, but God says, I want to change you. I get frustrated when I'm praying, God, make this circumstance easier. I'm saying, I don't want to make this circumstance easier. I want to make your soul stronger. God, lessen this pain in my life. I don't want to lessen this pain. I want to make you more resilient. God, remove this obstacle. I don't want to remove this obstacle. I want to build your faith. Because my aim is to change who you are. Not what's happening in the outcomes of your life. Because if I change who you are, your life by default will change. You with me on this? But too often we're aiming, we're saying, God, change this in my life, change this in my life, change this in my life. And God say, no, buddy, you don't get it. I want to change you. And if you let me change you, you will see life will look way different. And so if that's God's aim, we should make that our aim. Because here's what is beautiful about this, is Peter says, and here's how you can change your aim, just two quick thoughts on this, is Peter says, we were called, if you remember verse 3, we were called to his glory and excellence. And I think if we're going to maintain the right aim, we've got to keep going back to the glory and excellence of Jesus Christ. That's what always raises our standard. That's what always kind of raises our vision of what life should be like. Is we sit and we think and we understand and we connect in deeper ways in the absolute beauty and excellence of Jesus Christ. We feel the weight of his person and his presence and his desires, and it says, you know what, I'm not going to be content with settling for this kind of life. I'm going to raise my aim because of who Jesus Christ is. And just by the way, I love that verse 3. He's called us by his glory and excellence because that's what it means to be a Christian. as you see something about Christ, you feel the weight of his importance. You see the magnitude of the forgiveness that you desperately need that he freely offers. And in that moment, you have to receive what he wants to give you, and you have to begin to live life in relationship with him, because you can't just imagine life without him because of how incredible he is. That's what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian isn't like going on a moral diet, you know? Well, I'm just trying to quit cussing and go to church every once in a while and not drink so much beer and all that. That's not what makes it. Seeing the vision of Christ. And there's many times where we need to refresh in our own life our vision of Christ. If Christ isn't excellent and glorious to us this morning, we need to reconnect to that reality. You with me on this? That's what will raise your aim. That's what will make you want to raise your aim. And then just the second thing, Paul says, Peter says, if you don't raise your aim, then you will be corrupted by the world. You'll settle. You'll settle for a mediocre development of your soul instead of the full work God wants you to do. And again, our world is full of that settling. And don't do it. I don't want that. And I don't think you ultimately do either. And we got to remember what the alternative is. So that's the aim. Now let's talk about the power. This is the good news in this. His divine power. So we raise our aim, but then we need to know this. That as high as that target is, we're not doing it alone. And we're not transforming ourselves. But God's power is alive and at work in us. And he is going to transform us. So I want you to know today that you start the struggle for growth, and I start the struggle of growth from a place of strength. And sometimes you need to remind yourself of that. You need to convince yourself of that. That, man, this struggle, it can be won. I don't have to stay where I'm at. If I'm not growing, it's because in some way I've chosen not to engage with the power that's at work in me. You tracking with me on this? We start this struggle from a place of strength. And there is a measurable power from God to make us better people. To make us better people. There's not a measurable power from God in your life to control your life. Sometimes I have to be careful because I love the idea of God's immeasurable power in my life, but I want it in my own context. And I want God's immeasurable power to fulfill my short-sighted agenda. And honestly, I get mad at sometimes with God because he won't let that happen. But he says, there's immeasurable power, but here's a context. The immeasurable power is to make us better people. Some of us, we might not think in our lives of God being really powerful because we've always tried to take his power and put it in the wrong context, and God won't honor that. But the moment that you and I decide that we want to be changed by Christ, and we mean it, and we want God to do something deeper in our soul, and we want to be people that are different and better than we are right now, that reflect more of the glory and excellence of the character of Christ. When you decide that, and when I decide that, that's when the power appears. That's when the power is present. When we want God to be our genie or our bellboy or our waiter, the power's not going to be there. Because that's not how this relationship works. Sometimes God says, I love you too much to give you your short-sighted dreams. And I'm not going to do it because I have something better for you. And I'm not going to let you settle. But the power is there when you and I want to become something that we're not right now. When we commit to that, our life harmonizes with the immeasurable power of God. And we begin to live from a new place. And I think this is one of those moments where we have to be honest and say, am I really willing and open for God to do some deep work in me? And if you are, there's power there. But if not, it's not there because it lives in that context. And the last thing that I'll say about that is that the order that Peter has here is so important, because before he tells us what our responsibility in this process of change is, he first makes sure that we see God's really the one that's done all the heavy lifting. And it's so important to remember that in our lives, because we so quickly forget it, that the battle is the Lord's. Do we have responsibility in life? We absolutely do. But I never want you to think about that responsibility and face that responsibility without first understanding the power and the purpose of God that's already at work. Because until you understand that first, you'll always go in defeated and leave defeated, instead of going in and being transformed and seeing God do some powerful things. You with me on that? All right, so that's the power. Let's talk about this last part, the process. This is our responsibility here. And this is what Peter says. Make every effort, right? That's you. God's got the power. God's put it in you. God's given you the promise. God wants to lead you down this road. Now walk with him. Join him. Be a co-worker. Be a partner with him in this. And Peter says, these are the things that you can engage with in your own heart and your own life so that God's power can be unleashed in you to be transformed. And he talks about this list, and let's just go through these. See, the power of God, it's at work in us, but you got to work it. It works if you work it. Can I get an amen anywhere? It works, right? You got to work it. You got to do something about it. Let's talk about these. The first three, I'm going to break this list up because there's a lot in there, and I thought this was a helpful way to think about it. But the first three, they deal with our faith. That's what they're about. The first one literally is faith. And faith, it's that foundational trust in the goodness of God. Peter says when you approach life from the standpoint of trusting in the goodness of God, you're in the process of being transformed. You're in the process of God doing something new and something better in your heart. Faith. And we've got a responsibility in faith. We can't create all the faith in us, but we can influence it. And I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we can be so faithless. And it's insulting to God.
Chat, the world's really, really bad out there.
That's how you sound. No, I'm just
people don't like God anymore, and you know that MySpace and Facebook is really, it's really bad.
I don't know what I'm talking about. But we can see the eyes of faith. I think they look at the world and say, man, the world's always been broken, but God is always at work, and he's always doing more things, and he's always doing good things, and he's always changing our lives. And we can sit back, and we can be faithless, and we can just focus on everything that's wrong, or we can get in the game and say, God is alive as ever. People are as hungry for God as they've ever been. And if we do something, then maybe God will meet us and make the world better. And when you have that mindset and that heart and that attitude, we become more of who God wants us to be. You know, I've just hate in my life when I think about all the times I just approach something with a weak and anemic faith. Because the thing that bothers me as it's insulting to God. He deserves better than that. I believe he is going to do great things. He wants to. But he's looking and saying, is anybody out there? Can we have some fun together? Can we do something good? All I hear is a bunch of whiners and complainers and crybabies. Where are the men and women of God? Faith. We need faith. That's a mindset. That's your responsibility. That's something you can nurture. That's something you can develop. And God will use powerfully to change you. Virtue, active moral energy. So this word's hard to translate. Sometimes it's virtue, sometimes it's excellence. But the best way I understand it is that it's bringing that active mindset to our faith. It's bringing an energy and a passion. It's making our faith something that moves in our life, that moves us and moves the world in a good direction. It's not a passive thing, but it's an active thing. It has energy behind it for what is good. I mean, there are a lot of people in the world that have energy behind them for what is evil. You ever notice that? There's a lot of people. They've got energy, they've got passion, and they've got commitment towards what is evil. But we need people in the world that have energy and passion and commitment towards what is good and are willing to step out and glorify God. Here's the third one, knowledge. You need energy, but you also need to continue to learn, right? We need to continue to grow in our understanding of who God is, of who we are, of how he created life. We don't want an ignorant faith. We don't want to be ignorant followers of Jesus. We want to understand the deepest things we can about the reality of God. We want to understand the scriptures in deeper and more real ways. We want to be wise as we approach life, and we want a faith that is learning and growing. If you think you know it all about Christ, man, you're stalling yourself out. And that's a lame place to be and a dangerous place. We can always learn more. We can always grow, and we need to. We need to feed our minds, and we need to feed our hearts, so we can give God our very best. Remember, Jesus said, love God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength. We need to feed all those areas to keep growing, to keep building our faith. So those first three deal with our faith. The next two, they deal more with your inward attitudes, your inward disposition. And the first one is self-control. That's the word we've been talking about these last several weeks. And self-control, really, it deals with the pleasures and the temptations and the traps of life. That's where self-control is our best friend. Right? It's those things that they call out to us. Mitchell's ice cream. Blue Cosmo. Let the Lord be magnified. I think Jesus created that ice cream. It calls out to you, but Blue Cosmo is evil. So Jesus didn't create it. It's evil. And self-control, it deals with that because, church, how many people have had great potential but could not control unhealthy appetites in their life? And it wreaked havoc. Right? That's a reality. And Peter says, you can sink your own ship. God's not going to sink it. Don't blame it on him. You can sink it, though. You can sink it. And self-control is what protects us from the unhealthy appetites in our lives. And here's the deal. Everybody has them. Self-control is an issue for everyone. You got your own self-control issues. I've got my own. But every one of us, we need to grow in it. We need to learn more about it. We need to practice it. Because without that, we could, like we talked a few weeks ago, give up our birthright for some chicken noodle soup. Bad trade. But that's what we do. without self-control. Here's the next one, endurance, or I forget what the other translations say, but it's the idea of steadfastness, endurance. It's the idea of the difficulties of life. As we strive to grow, there's going to be tough times. And there's going to be times where you're serving God with your whole heart, and you're serving God with the best of who you are. And it's hard, and people don't appreciate you, and people don't thank you, but you're called to do it. And in those moments, you need this endurance. There's times where life is going to be out of your control, and it's going to be so painful. And you're going to think, why should I just keep going in this direction? Why should I keep loving this person? Why should I keep trying to be a person of integrity when it's not doesn't seem to be getting me very far? And in those moments, that's when you need endurance so that you don't give up before the finish line, so that you don't quit before God brings the breakthrough that you and I need. Endurance. All right, let's talk about these last three. Godliness, I'm going to give them to you all at once because I've been preaching really long and I'm trying to bring them down a little bit. So here they are. Godliness, these are all about relationships. Godliness means that in every relationship, I'm going to strive to put God at the center. Meaning, as I enter that relationship, my mindset is going to be, in this relationship, I'm here to serve and glorify God. Number one. And if you do that right now, the relationships that you're struggling with right now, tell yourself, I'm going to practice godliness. I'm going to have a God-centered view on this. What would glorify God in this context? You'll immediately think about that situation different. You with me on this? And the other thing that we do is we don't think about it in a godly way. We think about it in a selfish way. When my ego is at the center of how I relate to others, that's bad news bears. I'm going to act in all the wrong ways and justify all my bad actions. The next is brotherly love. That is, as followers of Christ, we are family in Him. And you know, I used to think there were perfect families, but now I know there's no such thing. Every family's jacked up. Don't think it's just your family. They all are. But you know, the healthy families, they just say, but we're family. You know what I mean? Yeah, my aunt's annoying, but she's my aunt. And I'm going to love her. I'm going to just punch the pillow when I get home, but I'm going to love her. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm not going to turn my back on her. We are family, church. God's our Father. Jesus Christ is our older brother. The Holy Spirit has brought us all together. And it's not always easy to deal with family. But we got to be loving and patient and kind. We got to have each other's backs. We got to share the tough truths sometimes. We got to grow together. You practice that, it changes things. And the last one is love. Love is defined as selfless action. Not selfish action. Selfless action. And when we try to live saying, I'm going to love people, I'm going to make an impact for good in this world, not because people deserve it, not because they're going to always appreciate it, but because that's who I am. That's love at work. No, I'm going to treat people the way they treat me. That's not what we're asked to do. Your aim is too low. God didn't love you because you're lovable. Sorry to break the news. You're not, neither am I. But He loves us because that's what He is. That's what He's chosen. And we love people like that. God's power is in you. It's in me. But we got to put it to work. And we got to put it to work to become the people He wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that your love is of that selfless kind. That, Lord, you didn't choose us, or we didn't choose you, but you chose us. Father, that when we were lost, you came and you found us. That even when we mess up, you don't turn your back on us. Lord, it's a love that changes everything. And today, Lord, I pray that we could rest in that love. We could be strengthened by that love. Father, we could experience your power in a fresh way. Help us to lift our eyes. See that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, we pray we can be changed. In Jesus' good name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.